So if you would, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon 4. Okay. So we've come through the first three chapters of Song of Solomon. And last week we talked about basically, you know, the main point was really that we seek Jesus on his terms. We don't go out into the broad ways looking for Jesus. And that we... That we need to seek him his way, and that he will be faithful to put watchmen in our path. And we need to heed counsel. We can't be afraid of rebuke. We can't, or reproof. We can't just shake it off like, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, sometimes people don't deliver it the best, but there is almost always truth in a reproof and in a rebuke. So just being able to take that correction from a watchman and keeping those people around you. You know, if somebody's, if somebody cares enough to tell you the truth, even though they think it's going to hurt, that's a person that you really want to keep around you. That's a person that you want close to you. It's somebody that's willing to say the hard things and to be honest with you. And so that was a lot of chapter three and just, having those people around you and looking for Christ. And then we finished up with, you know, behold your king. Jesus Christ is our king. He's not just buddy Jesus. He's not just friend Jesus. He's our king. And, you know, one day we're going to see that face to face with him, and we're going to get it on a level that we just can't hear. But until then, we're just going to keep studying his word. We're going to keep seeking him and keep being conformed into his image. So without further ado, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now this is Solomon speaking. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And before we get into too much of the devotional application, I just want to tell you guys, this is probably not the best way to talk to your lady in 2020. Comparing her hair to goat's hair, I don't think it will be taken as nicely as it was back when Solomon wrote this. So, probably not the best way to go about it. Just going to put that out there. You do with it what you will. But, you know, thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, and thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So what he's saying here and what Jesus is saying is we're beautiful. We're beautiful to him. It's not about what we look like. It's not about our, you know, our physical appearance or our clothes or our haircut, or it's not about the things that we do for Jesus or how much we can accomplish for Jesus. He just loves us. We're beautiful to him exactly the way we are because he made us. He knows us. And, you know, the quirks that we have or the things that maybe we don't like about ourselves. And I know I've got my own list of the things that I don't like about me. But I know that when my Savior looks at me, I'm beautiful to him. And, you know, there's for sure times maybe we should be hard on ourselves because we know things are wrong. But if it's sometimes it's the way we're hardwired, you know, Jesus understands. He made us the way we are. And really, it's not so much often that we need to change as much as we need to just give it to him so that it can be used for his glory, whatever it is. You know, we're beautiful to him. And these are the same things, the same words that were said about the king, about Jesus, back in chapter 1, verse 15. It's now being said about us. So it's an interesting point. The exact same words said about Jesus are said about us. And that's because the closer we are in fellowship with him, the more we look like him. We begin to look like Jesus. You know, people should know whose bride we are. They should know by the way we conduct ourselves, by the things that are coming out of our mouths, by the decisions that we make. They should know whose bride we are. You know, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, who we know were ignorant fishermen, right? These guys that when Jesus was being taken and then sent before the court, basically, the kangaroo court, right? They ran. A lot of them ran. And even when Peter's noticed, he begins cussing and trying to like disassociate with Jesus. These same guys that appeared so cowardly at the end of the Gospels, now by Acts chapter 4, Now they see the boldness of Peter and John and perceive that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, because they were in that deep fellowship with him, they began to actually look like Jesus. It's where that name Christian comes from, is little Christ, that they so embodied who Jesus was that they looked like him. They knew, that people knew that that's the bride of Jesus. These people look like Jesus. And so that should be us. That should be our story, that we have so much, that we're so close to him, that our fellowship is so close that we actually look like him. People know who we belong to. And we do that, if you look, it says, the hairs as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And if you're taking notes, we should be bringing the balm of Gilead. And you can write Jeremiah 8:22. And that's where he's talking about, you know, is there no balm in Gilead? And he's talking about, is no one bringing the word, right? The balm of Gilead, it was a real thing. It was an ointment. It was for healing. And in Jeremiah, he's talking about it being the word of God, right? Is there no balm in Gilead? And that's the healing ointment of the word of God that we need to be bringing to heal the broken. It's like what Jeremiah was talking about before we even started. Like, we've got the goods. We've got the ointment. We've got the medicine that cures what's going on in your life. It doesn't take it away. We know that. We're not ignorant and we're not foolish and we're not preaching some fake prosperity gospel where you get saved and then your life is just magically perfect. That's not true and that's not realistic. But what is you're not going through it alone anymore. You have a hope that the rest of the world can't understand as you face these things. It doesn't protect you from them. It sees you through them. And we'll see that as we move further through this chapter. So we should be bringing that balm of Gilead to them, right? People should know whose bride we are. And we should have that relationship so much so that even if we happen to stray a little, people still know that we're Christ. And I do think of Peter's denial, right? Peter's kind of hanging back and he's trying to not associate with the situation. And they're like, weren't you one of the followers of Jesus? No, I don't know what you're talking about. And then somebody else says it. No. I think you're one of those guys that was with Jesus. And that's when he starts cursing and stuff. And after three times, he ends up walking away. But he had been in such close fellowship with Jesus that even when he was scared, even when he wasn't living up to the name of a disciple of Jesus Christ, people still knew that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ because of his life leading up to that point. And that should be said of us. We should look so much like Jesus that even if we're straying a little bit, people still know who we belong to. Verses 2 and 3. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. So our mouths should be speaking good things. Our teeth like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. We should be speaking good things. We should be speaking clean things. Keep your place in Song of Solomon 4 and turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. Proverbs 10, 13. So our mouths should be clean, washed, speaking good things, speaking clean things, speaking the right things. Proverbs 10:13, it says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. Good things, wise things coming out of our mouths. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So our mouths, they should be speaking different. They should be speaking wise words. Look in verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Or there, when it says there wanteth not sin, it means there lacks not sin. In the multitude of words, you're going to end up sinning, is what this is trying to say. There wanteth not sin. So kind of like, you know, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means to lack. So in the multitude of words, there lacks not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Right, one of my favorite verses on this topic is found in Job. And, you know, after his friends are railing on him, Job just basically says, "Oh, that if you would altogether hold your peace, it would be counted to you as wisdom." Like, you need to just stop talking. And basically, he's saying the same thing here in Proverbs. But our mouth should be clean, speaking clean things. Verse 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom," or lack of wisdom. We feed many when we're speaking the good things, when we're speaking the clean things, the things of God. And then verse 32, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." So the lips of the righteous, you know what is acceptable. You know what is good. You know what is clean. And that is what is coming out of your mouth. Go ahead and turn back to Song of Solomon 4. So speaking good and clean things. So our mouths, they've been washed. They speak the truth and they bear fruit. That's what should be coming out of our mouths. Not only that, they speak of salvation. Look in verse 3 where it says, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet." Scarlet is interesting. If you haven't studied it through the Bible, if you haven't followed the scarlet thread, as it were, just do a word study on scarlet and look at its context. And, you know, the main one that pops into my mind is in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies go out to spy the land, right? And Rahab brings them up into their house, and she lets them down by a scarlet rope. And then that scarlet thread is what's hanging in her window when Israel comes in to conquer Jericho. And it was that scarlet thread that was that picture, emblem of salvation. Because her and her family, they were to not be touched. Everyone else was to be taken out. But Rahab and her family, that scarlet thread was a picture of salvation. And you can track that scarlet from the Old Testament all the way up to Jesus dying on the cross and purchasing our salvation. And here he says, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely." We speak of salvation. It's beautiful. That scarlet thread coming out of our lips. It's comely. It's beautiful. It's not corrupt. We shouldn't have corrupt things coming out of our mouths. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Is that the things that are coming out of our mouths? And it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Nowhere does it say to only speak to other believers this way. It doesn't. It says that this is the way we should always be speaking, with grace to the edifying, or building up, lifting up of other people. Not beating people down and tearing people down with our words. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't often come out as hard truth. It may not always come out in this sweet and soft manner, but the intent and the motivation behind it should always be to the edifying and grace unto the hearers. And sometimes that truth has to be hard. Sometimes people don't need a gentle arm around them. Everything's going to be okay. Sometimes that's what they need. And sometimes they need the hard truth. And we've got to learn what that difference is. But speaking of that salvation, it's not only to the lost. It's to the saved also. We need saved every day from ourselves, from our flesh, from the temptations of this world. Every day there's a new salvation that we need. And that's the things that should be coming out of our mouths. And we should be able to receive it as well as give it to others. Verse 4, "Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." So our neck is like a tower. And our neck is associated with something very interesting. If you guys think Old Testament, if you think Israel in the wilderness, when you think of the neck, does any term pop up in your head when you think about the neck of Israel wandering in the wilderness? stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, right? That's what God said about them over and over. Stiff-necked. When Pastor Tom went over Job 41 in the Leviathan, he talked about his neck. The strength was in his neck. Because our neck is associated with our will. It's associated with our will. And he says that it's like a tower builded for an armory, right? Our neck is associated with our will. And sometimes our will needs to be broken. So our neck, as it were, sometimes needs to be broken down. Job 16:12, again, this verse has just, this is one of those verses that as I've gone through serious bouts, I'll say, within spiritual warfare, just serious times where it's like, man, it's just been thing after thing after thing after thing. This verse is what always comes to my mind, and in a strange way, it does provide me comfort. But in Job 16:12, he says, I was at ease, right? Life was going good. I was at ease. But he, speaking of God, he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. And you know, sometimes we need that. Sometimes the tower needs broken down. Sometimes our neck needs broken, as it were, because our will can be so strong that we don't let his will take the lead. We don't let his will lead our way. So that neck like a tower, we got to be on guard that our will isn't calling the shots, that our will isn't ruling the day, but it's his will that we're following. Verse 5, it says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. So thy two breasts are like two roes that are twins. So basically twin breasts. Breasts can be equated to, right? They produce milk, nourishing milk. So the milk of the word, and then twin, it's balanced, it's even, it's a balanced counsel out of the word of God. Again, what are we delivering? Are we even delivering that? Do we even know what the Bible says to be able to provide a balanced counsel? Or, you know, I don't know, do you guys ever deal with people that are so caught in a circumstance or a situation that it's all they can see? And sometimes we need to be that balance, that counsel that balances it out, that can stand back, have a different perspective looking in, and be able to provide good counsel without frustration, without anger, but to be able to try and point someone in the direction of the truth. Because we need to be that. We need to be that for each other. You know, it happens pretty frequently in our home, you know, whether it's Claudia's so, you know, with the kids, it has its own level of frustration and stress every day. And, you know, with health issues or me with work issues and in life and trying to juggle everything and stuff, you can just get so down in this spot that, you know, there's times I need her to stand back and rationally point me to the truth of what God says to help pull me out of that. And there's times I have to do that for Claudia too, where you need that outside perspective, that balanced counsel, but it's got to be from the word of God, right? Not just worldly counsel, not just some feel good message, but what does the Bible have to say, right? Because the power is in the word. It's not in the messenger. It's in the word of God. Verse 6. It says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So until the day break and the shadows flee away. So here we're talking about until the day Christ returns. You could chain that out to 2 Peter chapter 1, right? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. We've talked about this in previous chapters, frankincense and myrrh. They were there at Jesus' birth, and they were there at Jesus' death because he was born to die. These are burial spices. So until Christ's return, we need to live his life, his death, and his resurrection. His life, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to live out his death, 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we which are alive, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We've got to live his life, his death, because then we'll have true life, and his resurrection. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We've got to be living his life, his death, and his resurrection every single day until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Until he returns, that's what we've got to be living. We live his life, meaning a life of self-sacrifice, a life that's lived to give to others, which is exactly what his life was. We live his death because dead men, they got no rights, right? Dead men aren't concerned that they've been wronged. Dead men aren't concerned that they have to wear a mask if they go into this store, even if they're frustrated by it. Dead men don't care, right? Dead men do not care. We've got to be living his death and then his resurrection, because that's where the power is, and you don't get the resurrection without the death. There's no shortcuts. You want the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life? You've got to die. You've got to die to self. Verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Basically, we have no spots in Christ. When we're in him, we are perfect. We're blemish free. That's the verse I shared with you on our wedding day, wasn't it? Yep. Had it engraved in a jewelry box. Sorry, sidetrack. We have no spots in Christ, and that's how he sees us. That's how he sees us. Verse 8. It says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. So from the mountaintops to the lion's dens. The mountaintops to the lion's dens. He's there. He's there with us. I want you to look at these names. You have look out from Amana. Amana means settled provision. He says look out from Amana. It means a settled provision. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given an everlasting consolation and good hope, the Spirit of power, love, of a sound mind. We're given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're given exceeding great and precious promises, and the list could go on and on biblically. It's a settled provision. These are things that are given to us. All we need from Christ, from Amana. He says, look from the top of Amana. And then it says, Shinir, which means snowy mountain. It's a snowy mountain. Again, on that mountaintop with Jesus Christ, and it's snowy, it's white, because our sins have been washed white. We're with him on this mountaintop. This is how he sees us. That should motivate us to live a life that is pleasing to him, because it's how he sees us. And then he says from Hermon, and the word Hermon, it means sanctuary. Sanctuary. And an interesting side note too, that Hermon was chosen because it's the tallest peak in Israel. It gets you the highest place above the Holy Land, above the Promised Land, is Hermon. So we have a settled provision because our sins are washed white as snow, and he takes us into his sanctuary. So no matter what tribulation we incur, no matter what we're going through, he's always there. He says, come with me. Come with me up to the mountaintops. But not only that, he says, you're going to have to go down into the lion's dens, but I'll be with you. Come with me into the lion's dens. 1 Peter 1:8, this is why Peter says this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're going to end up in the lion's dens. If we're living for the Lord, we're going to catch the attention of the forces of evil. We're going to at some point. We got to be ready. We got to go in there with Jesus Christ. Because whether we're climbing up the mountain, which is often a hard journey, whether we're on top of the mountain, where we're getting some rest, we're getting some perspective, we've been out of that valley, or we're heading back down into that valley, all circumstances, all of life's circumstances are met with Him, with Jesus Christ. In verse 9, now that we're out of the lion's den, let's get back to a mountaintop. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. So Christ is consumed with us. I mean, you see that here, just the beautiful words he has to say about his bride. Christ is consumed with us, and we're always on his mind. You know, Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. We are always on his mind. Verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. So our love for Christ, again, it's he's consumed with us, and our love is beautiful to him. And it's because it's by faith. It's because we haven't seen him face to face. We take by faith that he is who he says he is. And our love should be obvious, right? Like this. It's like an ointment. It's like a smell that people can smell. It should be obvious. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you genuinely love God, it is known of you. And our love should be noticed by others. The smell of that ointment, right? And what's a big way? Like, you know, the world is so, how do I want to put it? I mean, they're like falsely nice. You know, they're nice like if you agree with what they believe. Mm-hmm. But still, everyone is like so freaking politically correct and has to say the right thing. How is the love of Christ going to be as obvious as an ointment? You know, it's something that we've talked about through from really the time that we've come into the ministry, is sacrificial service, legitimate sacrificial service. That's the way it's going to be an ointment to others. Right? Anybody will hold the door for someone, right? How many people, when you see someone on the side of the road begging for change, stop and say, hey, you know, how'd you get here? How many stop and say, you know what? I can't really give you any cash, but could I go get you some groceries and bring them back to you? Or any number of ways that it's truly sacrificial. And if it's sacrificial, it costs something. It doesn't have to be money, but it costs something. True sacrifice for the sake of the other person, not for you, not for self-gratification, not so you feel good that you did something nice, but sacrifice for the sake of the other person. Philippians 2:17, here was Paul's heart to that church, and really to believers, to all those that he led to Christ, to all the churches that he started. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It was about them. It wasn't about Paul making himself feel good. It was sacrifice for the sake of the other. That's how it's an ointment. That's how it's obvious. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we sacrificial, or are we serving out of convenience? Do we serve the Lord out of convenience? Because if so, hey, serving the Lord is great. But what did Jesus do? What did Paul do? What are our examples in the Bible? Right? If we're looking out to the world, then I'm sorry, it's really easy to look like a great Christian if we look out to the world as our example. But it's quite a different standard when we read the Bible. When we look at Christ, we look at guys like Paul, Peter, John, all of them. It's quite a different story. Verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as an honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So again, we should speak Christ's words, that honey and that milk, sweet words and words that nourish, words that provide life to the hearer. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. We have fellowship and faithfulness here. Fellowship and faithfulness, a garden enclosed, right? Faithfulness. You don't let others into the garden. And fellowship. I'm sorry, fellowship in the garden, faithfulness, a fountain sealed. Did I put the verse down there? I did. And I won't have you guys turn there, but we'll get there. So a garden enclosed, that's fellowship. Just like in the Garden of Eden, where God and man had fellowship, that garden enclosed. And he desires that fellowship with us today in the secret places, right? In the word, when it's deep in our heart, where that garden enclosed, and then that fountain that we don't share, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, meaning that we're faithful to our husband, Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 5, you don't have to turn there or anything, verses 15 through 18, it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. When you see this fountain sealed, means that you're not out giving it to the world, right? It's faithfulness to your Savior. It's not giving parts of yourself to the world. Right now, in that Proverbs context, he's talking about not sleeping around, not cheating on your spouse. Well, it's the same thing. We can't be giving ourselves to the world, the things that belong to Christ. We need to witness. We should have those sweet words, those words that nourish for the lost, but not giving away who we are to the world. Verses 13 through 14. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrhs and aloes, with all the chief spices. So pomegranate, we see pomegranate show up here. Pomegranate is a good picture of the fruit of the Spirit. You guys ever crack open a pomegranate? Right? It's one fruit, right? You have a pomegranate, but when you crack it open, what's inside? Many fruits, right? Many of the little fruits are inside it. It's the fruit of the Spirit, because it's one fruit of the Spirit, yet there are many within it. So the pomegranates, it's a good picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Then you have pleasant fruits, the fruits of righteousness, which you can study out into the book of Hebrews. Then you have spikenard. Again, we've talked about this. Spikenard was one of those ointments that it was Mary, right, that broke the alabaster box and had the ointment and was like, had it on Jesus' feet with her hair, and she was crying with her tears. And that's when he said, she's preparing me for my death, basically. Spikenard, death to self. That's got to be who we are. Frankincense, again, associated with death, but it's also associated with prayers in the incense that goes up, the prayers of the saints. He talks about myrrh, cinnamon, and calamus. If you were to look in Exodus chapter 30, you would find that those are spices that are part of the holy anointing oil. The holy anointing oil that was put on the priests. And what's the holy anointing oil a picture of? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament, how we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. Myrrh, cinnamon, and calamus were in that holy anointing oil. Then you also had a holy perfume. So that's these chief spices, which are stacte, onica, galbanum. These were the chief spices that were part of the holy perfume. Again, for those that could enter in to the holy place, to the most holy place, they had to be anointed with these things. He's talking about his bride being anointed with these things because we have access to the most holy place through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. We have abundant life and living water to give out. And then finally, verse 16, and this is where we'll wrap it up. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Look closely at these. Awake, O north wind, and come, and thou south. The winds of life are going to blow into our garden, right? And she says that the spices might flow out. So here's where I want to wrap this chapter up, is when the winds blow in our lives, what do others smell? Is it these sweet spices of the Lord? Or is it the stink of our flesh that comes out of the garden? And that's a question we need to be asking ourselves. So what flows out of us? When the winds blow, when life comes slamming into us, do people smell the Lord, or do they smell the stink of our flesh? And that is it for Song of Solomon, chapter 4.